This morning's scripture is taken from Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 through 14. The conclusion, when all that has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil.
Good morning, and I guess the cat's out of the bag. Happy New Year. In case you didn't know, this is December 30th, and the New Year is just about upon us, so we're looking forward to that. You know, the New Year, you have this kind of a time of reflection and evaluation as you look back over the year, look to the coming year in the future, and there's kind of a, feel kind of a pressure as a preacher to say something kind of relevant, something exciting, something that, you know, that this is going to be a blessing to your life today. It's, after all, it's Happy New Year. This is about the best I can do, I'm afraid, really. But I've been thinking, what can you say? What do you say at the end of the year? And I thought of a lot of passages, like Philippians 3. This would make a great text for today. Brothers, though I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. You can't beat that for a New Year text, can you? I mean, it's everything. Forgetting the things of the past, looking to the future, straining for that goal, the spiritual goal of life in the kingdom. But I thought, you know, that's just what everybody's preaching on today. Probably thousands of churches, you're going to hear that text today. So I thought, well, maybe Old Testament, something a little unexpected. Esther chapter 4, where Mordecai says to Esther, "Do not think that because you were in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows, but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this." There it is, for such a time as this, your life, this place, these sets of circumstances, for such a time as this. That would be a really good New Year's text, I think. But then I thought maybe something more all-encompassing. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. But we've just spent 6 months in the Sermon on the Mount. I thought I probably better not go back there quite so soon. And then it hit me, maybe something more graphic and more picturesque, more symbolic. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. I admit you might not think of that as a New Year's text, but boy, I love Revelation 12, where you have this great battle in heaven between God and the dragon, and you begin to see the downfall of the dragon. But I thought, you know, maybe a too apocalyptic, too much historical background information to try to cram in to a New Year's sermon. And then it hit me, the perfect text, an encouraging, life-affirming text for the end of a year and the beginning of a new one. And so today we turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Let's go home. Merry Christmas. There it is. There's my present to you. Ecclesiastes, the feel-good book of the Bible, isn't it? This is everything I'm looking for today in a New Year's text. It's my gift to you. So again, Happy New Year. And though I say that a bit with tongue in cheek, this really is a wonderful text for this time of year. And you may have some doubts, I understand, but suspend those for just a moment and hear out the teacher. Because he does say, throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, everything is meaningless. Everything under the sun, everything from a worldly perspective comes to nothing. In fact, the book ends. Chapter 1 and chapter 12, they repeat this refrain, and you find it several times in the book. Chapter 1, I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I devoted myself to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under heaven. What a heavy burden God has laid on men. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. And the book ends, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. In case you miss those, he repeats this refrain 38 times in the 12 chapters of the book. It's futile, it's vain, it's absurd, it's like grasping steam, it's transitory, it's useless, it's deceitful. The teacher is convinced that the world is warped and capricious and vain. It's just not what you would think. You can't depend that things are going to turn out. You'll just never know for sure how life is going to go. And the teacher sees this cruel reversal of expectations. You would think the righteous would prosper and the wicked would be punished, but that's not the way it works in the world. So oftentimes he says it's the wicked who prosper and the righteous who suffer at the hands of the wicked. And you wait and you wait and you wait for justice, but justice doesn't seem to come. You would think being wise would be better than being a fool. But when all's said and done, it doesn't always turn out that way. And for the teacher, this is not a mere intellectual exercise. He discovers this truth by personal pursuit. He goes down every possible avenue of meaning. He looks for the meaning of life, and he tries every possible road that is available to us. It kind of reminds me of this street sign. Here you are, there you go, good luck. I mean, good luck finding your way through this mess. That's kind of how the book of Ecclesiastes reads. But he goes down all the different roads. He takes every branch that you can take. Maybe it's finding things that are new and clever and novel and something that's cutting edge, something that's bringing about change in the world. But he finds out that there's nothing new under the sun. Or maybe it's in wisdom. But as he seeks and he looks at the life of the wise man and the fool, he finds out that oftentimes the wise man suffers a lot more than the fool because of his wisdom. Maybe it's timing. If you just knew when to act, you know, God puts this desire in our heart to know time, to know that there's a time to be born, a time to die, all of these times. But the problem, the writer of Ecclesiastes says, we never really know what time it is. We get it wrong all the time. Money, perhaps it's just a matter of possessions and amassing things for your life. But he does it, and he finds out it's empty. It's never enough. You think you have enough, but you find out you just need a bit more, just a bit more, and then you'll have enough, but it just never satisfies. It's pleasure that he turns to, and he finds that though pleasure has a momentary delight to it, that there's really an emptiness to it, and it's fleeting, it's short-lived. You can't always predict it, and then there are unintended consequences that come at times with pleasure. So he sets himself to do a good job, to work hard, to build something, to make a name for himself, to leave a legacy in buildings and parks and grounds that he designs, but he finds out in the end, it doesn't really matter. He leaves his work to somebody else. Maybe it's success. But he says success isn't always to the swift. It's not always to the best man. It's not always the best person. Success, he says, sometimes it's a matter of chance and just time. And he explores, well, maybe it's when you're young. Maybe it's being young and having the vigor of youth. Or maybe it's when you're old and you have that wisdom of age. But he finds out there's no magical number that gives you meaning. And in case you're not depressed enough yet at the beginning and the end of a year, all of these roads fail because the specter of death looms over everything. You hear this a lot in Ecclesiastes, here from chapter 9. All share a common destiny, the righteous and the wicked. As it is with the good man, so with the sinner. This is the evil that happens under the sun. The same destiny overtakes all. They join the dead. There may be many roads, but all of them are literally dead ends. There's no way through it. There's no way out. And the writer of Ecclesiastes, if you take, and as we ought to take this book quite seriously, causes us to reflect very seriously over our lives and to grasp this, that under the sun, on this earth, all the earthly pursuits, all the things that we can strive for, everything you can try to find meaning in and build your life on, everything apart from God, none of it endures. We don't endure. None of us is going to endure. We're all going to die. And anything we build or touch or work on eventually will come to an end. In a sense, when all is said and done, nothing amounts to anything. And then, yet there's a paradox that the teacher discovers at this point in his search. And that is that it's only when we discover the meaninglessness of the vain pursuits of this life and the pleasures of this life that we can really enjoy life itself and some of these very things that we pursue. Rather than traveling down dead-end streets and facing continual disappointment along the way, we begin to understand a little bit more about this strange journey of life. And this sounds somewhat counterintuitive, but only when I realize the emptiness of the things that the world offers, even the pleasures and the simple joys it offers, only when I realize that ultimately meaning is not found in them, only then am I in a position to enjoy the relative value and the blessing that God intends for them to be in my life. And that's what leads us. It's coming to that conclusion, that paradoxical conclusion, that in the book leads you to the second, one of the premises of the book, and that is that you should enjoy life as a gift from God. When you come to understand that all these roads are dead ends, that none of them are going to give you ultimately what you want, and yet we have to travel them, don't we? There are blessings along the way that can be enjoyed as gifts from God. And we can enjoy them as such when we understand that they're not the end all, that they're not the goal of the journey. And so there are these, what we might call carpe diem passages in the book of Ecclesiastes that say, seize the day, enjoy the day, have a good day, enjoy what's going on in your life today. It's a gift from God. Ecclesiastes 2:24, it's the first time he says it. A man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. He said there is a satisfaction in this life. There is a pleasure and a satisfaction and a contentment in what you eat and what you drink and the work that God has called you to do, even the work that may have no ultimate value in terms of meaning. There is that gift from God. 8 or 9 times the teacher will come back to this theme throughout the book, throughout the journey along the road, that it is God who gives even the fleeting, simple joys of life, such as in Ecclesiastes 5. He said, then I realized that it is good and proper for a man to eat and to drink and to find satisfaction in his toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given him, for this is his lot. Moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and be happy in his work, this is a gift of God. Enjoy what you have. Enjoy your food. Enjoy your life. Enjoy your friends. Contentment, happiness, enjoyment, these are gifts of God. God wants us to enjoy them. He wants us to enjoy them as the relative blessings they are, not as the main pursuits of our life, but as the gifts that they are along the way. Now, if you pursue them for meaning, the writer of Ecclesiastes says, you're going to come up empty. If you think these are the roads to go down, then you're off. But if you understand the place that these blessings have, that they're transitory, then you can enjoy them for what they are. A very simple illustration. There are several in the book of Ecclesiastes. One we've talked about before on this one is food. I've got 2 words for you. Prime rib. Christmas, my wife baked this amazing piece of meat. I mean, it was this huge prime rib roast. Fed our whole 18 of us around the table and seasoned to perfection, cooked to perfection. Should get a few amens over in this corner over here, though, those of you who ate it. But the taste of that, it's just amazing. Now, sometimes we eat for the wrong reasons. Sometimes we eat because we're stressed and we think it's going to relieve stress. Or we eat because we're depressed and we think it's going to somehow change us. Or I deserve to have these chili fries and I deserve to have all this because I'm having a bad time. I'll tell you what, if that's why you're eating, if you think somehow eating is tied into the grand scheme of things, you know, you can look at my stomach that's getting bigger every day right now and you find out that's not going to work for you. It's not going to take away your stress or your problems. Isn't it amazing that God created foods that are so tasty? that are just delicious. He didn't, that could have tasted like cotton. It could have been nothing. It could have been so bland and flavorless. But God created that. He created things that way. He wants us to enjoy these things. These are the simple pleasures of life. There's no ultimate payoff in food. But when you know that, when you know it can't change your life or make you feel happier or get you through depression or stress, but it's just a simple gift of God to nourish you and give you strength, all the enjoyment, the pleasure, even of something as simple as eating. It's the same thing with work. There are people who are just driven by their job. They have to, their whole life is wrapped up in their job. They measure themselves, their whole self-image, or a lot of it is tied up in how well they do their job. And that is just kind of number one, and it pushes them along, and it drives their life. And the book of Ecclesiastes would say, you do realize, don't you, that all of this is going to come to nothing. Now there are some limits to that statement we'll touch on in just a moment, but basically the work we do in a temporal way, it's going to eventually come to nothing. Doctors who give their lives, and aren't we grateful for them, who come up with these amazing surgical procedures and ways to combat disease and lengthen our life, but guess what? Ecclesiastes 9, 2 and 3. Everybody dies. Everything comes to an end. Everything wears out. Everything falls apart. So there's a limit to that. But when you know that, when you understand that there's only a relative value of work, that's when your work can really be a joy and a pleasure. I've used this example before, but it's the first I think of it every time when I'm on this subject. It's my dad. My dad was a carpenter, and he loved to build. He built houses all over Orange County here. Some of us are probably living in them, you know, and he took his work seriously. He loved it. He enjoyed it. He really wanted to do his very best. He would say, you know, a family is going to live in this house. I want to do the best I can on the siding on this house, so it's going to last for years. And he enjoyed it. And when he got done with the job, when I remember going to work with him at times or hearing him talk about it, it brought him such pleasure and joy to know that he'd done his job, that he'd done it well. But he also understood that one day I'd be living in one of the houses he built. It's over 50 years old. You know, it's got termites. You know, one of these days, guess what? Every single house my dad ever built is going to be gone. Every single one of them. Ultimately, that's not the value. But when you know that, then your work can be a gift. It can be a joy. And that's true of every kind of work. That's why Paul tells us we can do our work as unto the Lord. And the Lord gives us a different perspective on work. And it's true with anything that we pursue in this life. There's so many things that we pursue, and the problem isn't that these things are necessarily bad, but that they just don't have any ultimate payoff. Whether it's possessions or materialism or money or anything under the sun, it's just that all of these aspects of life are truly enjoyed only as relative values, as gifts of God, not something to be pursued. I don't know if you like previews. I like previews. Now, I will admit they go on a little long now at the movie theaters, but I do like previews. And a little while back, there was a movie coming out called The Hobbit. And I went online and I looked for all the previews. I want to see, what are the dwarves going to look like? How are they going to pull that off? Who's going to play Bilbo Baggins? I want to see that. I want to see who the actor's going to be. But you know what? You don't mistake the previews for the feature presentation. It's just a preview. It's just a little something. It's not the main thing. And that's the way it is in life. There is the main thing. There is the conclusion of the whole matter. And some people get caught up on the little previews, on the little things, and they mistake it. And they think that's what you put your life into. That's what's important. And the writer of Ecclesiastes is saying, no, no. There's something bigger than this. And yet, even these small things are there to enjoy. Listen to what he says in Ecclesiastes 9. Go, eat your food with gladness. Drink your wine with a joyful heart, for it is now that God favors what you do. Always be clothed in white. Always anoint your head with oil. Enjoy life with your wife whom you love. He's saying, Make every day a celebration. It's like you're going to a wedding every day. Put on your best clothes. Anoint yourself with oil. Enjoy this day of life. This day of life is a gift from God. Enjoy it to the fullest. And then here's the flip side, of course, if you keep on reading. Enjoy life with your wife whom you love all the days of this meaningless life that God has given under the sun, all your meaningless days, for this is your lot in life and your toilsome labor under the sun. But there is that positive aspect that life is meant to be enjoyed. It's meant to be enjoyed. God gives us these blessings. And if we see them in the proper light, that's where the true enjoyment comes. This isn't some Pollyanna immaturity that fails to see the life, the tragedies of life in some simple-minded view. It's a recognition of God's desire that we truly enjoy and appreciate His gifts under the sun. That there will be heartaches, there will be disappointments, there will be loss, but in the midst of that world, the writer of Ecclesiastes says, there really still is an enjoyment of life. There is a blessing that God wants all people to experience. And when we understand this, that everything in an ultimate sense under the sun is meaningless, but yet God longs for us to enjoy the blessings of this life as His gift, we are then prepared for the end of all things, the end of the matter, when all is said and done. As Oscar read a few moments ago, now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. This total lack of ultimate meaning in the world, it will either drive you to depression and crushing despair, and it does to some people. There's some people who come to the conclusion there's just nothing in this world, and that's where it takes them. Or it can deceive you into masking the truth with your own vain pursuits. And that's probably where the bulk of people are. It's like, yeah, the meaning of life really is in these things. If I just keep at them long enough and hard enough, it will be a payoff in the end. That's typically. Or it can take you to your knees in the presence of your Creator. And that's what the writer of Ecclesiastes is wanting to do. He wants to reduce to rubble all of the effort that human beings have to find meaning apart from God. He wants to tear down those idols that we bow down to. He wants to reduce it all to rubble. He wants to expose the dead ends of every well-traveled road that people have been walking from the beginning of time that end nowhere, and point us to the one who makes sense of our lives. He does this not to destroy us. This book is not given to depress us or to hurt us, but to keep us from being deceived and wasting our lives on everything that amounts to nothing. And so, he turns us away from all the false promises of hope, and it shows us that we are led before our Creator to fall before Him, that the meaning of life cannot be discovered by pursuing the meaning of life. The meaning of life cannot be achieved by me by fulfilling my needs, by making all of my dreams come true, by reaching all my goals, but rather by submitting to a higher authority. And so the teacher declares this pathway to meaning, the whole of man. And he says it begins with the fear of God. Fear God. If you're looking for meaning, if you're looking for joy, if you're looking for abundance, if you're looking for fulfillment in your life, the starting point, fear God. Fear Jehovah God, the Creator of the heavens and earth. Honor Him as sovereign. Understand that He is your Lord, your Creator, your Savior. He longs to be your Redeemer. Recognize His supremacy over all things. As Solomon wrote in Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. This is where it starts. Meaning in life begins right here. Know who God is. Understand who the Lord God is. Know Him. Love Him. Fear Him. Serve Him. Know the living God and keep His commandments. It's always fun at Christmas time when you get those new toys and they have the instructions. Oftentimes now they're just little line drawings. Step 1, step 2. Some of us follow those things to the letter. Some of us just think we know better and can put it together. With electronic devices, it's the same way, I suppose. Oh, I'll just figure this thing out. And sometimes we do, and sometimes we're calling Randy because we erased our hard drive. But, you know, when all else fails, read the instructions. Listen to the word of God. Keep his commandments. Do what the Lord says. He explains to us how life is meant to be lived. He shows us the way. And all of life can be lived under his control, where he truly is supreme. We follow his wisdom, the divine will for our lives. Because God's motive in this is not just to lay down a heavy set of rules and obligations. God's desire is to bless us. God's desire is to fill our lives with joy and to lead us to the ultimate meaning, which is in him, to find what life is truly about, the abundance that is there to know, and especially those of us who have come to know God in Jesus Christ. Obey your Creator. Live according to his wisdom. And the writer of Ecclesiastes does throw in this proviso as well. Remember, there is a judgment coming. You will stand before your Creator. He will bring everything into light, whether good or bad. This God who enables you to enjoy life is going to hold you accountable if you rebel against him. So honor your Creator. I think when we listen to the principles of the book of Ecclesiastes, it really is not only the prescription for a happy new year, though it may at first not seem to be the case, but really for a fulfilled life. This isn't just the message of the Old Testament. This message is echoed in the New Testament as well. Now, with the arrival of the kingdom of God in Jesus, we know a little more of what it means to fear God and keep his commandments and having the kingdom of God first and uppermost in our lives, something that those living in the days of the teacher in Ecclesiastes did not understand. But Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3, pretty much the same thing that the writer of Ecclesiastes, this thing is going to be gone. This world is going to undergo a change, a metamorphosis. Everything here, it's going to be destroyed. And new heavens and new earth are going to come up. And so therefore, Peter says, you live a holy and godly life. You know, don't be living for the things. This world can't do it for you. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:18, we don't look at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. Because the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. It's like you got to get your eyes off of finding your fulfillment in the things of this life, in this world, and find them spiritually in your relationship with God. And that transforms the way that you respond to the world around you. So is it true for us? As citizens of the kingdom, how do we define our lives? Do we define our lives by the same standards of the people of the world who are going down all of these different dead-end roads? Or do we look at our life differently as children of God, living in the kingdom of heaven, with Jesus Christ as Lord, with a life that has different goals and priorities that are rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Reflect over the last year and look to the next. What is the meaning of your life? What's the meaning of your life? What is at the heart and soul of your life? What are you truly after? Look at your time, your efforts, your energies, your money. Where does job fit in? And how well does that define who you are? How much does that demand you? Think of the time that you spend in those pursuits versus the time that you might have with your family, or the time that you might have in ministry, the time you might have within the family of God. You know, a lot of us here are raising up kids, and we're so concerned that they're prepared to succeed. We want them to get a good education. We want them to go on to colleges and pursue whatever dreams they may have. And again, none of those things are bad or wrong. But so often, the emphasis in our homes and with our children is so much that they succeed from that perspective, that they are virtually untrained and untaught in the kingdom of God. And they go on and they do well and they excel at their job and they work for 35 years and retire and they die. The question is, do they know God? Do they love God? Do they revere God? Do they know Jesus Christ? Do they walk with Him? Do they fear God and keep His commandments? It's wonderful to have the education, to follow all of those things. None of those things are evil or bad. But the deceit of Satan is to get our eyes fixed on those things as if they are the end all, and they come to nothing. And nothing says it better to us than the book of Ecclesiastes. Ultimately, there will be no meaning or value apart from knowing God and knowing Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, let's take a moment in this day and in the next day or two to pause, to examine our life, to reflect upon them as we prepare to step into a new year, to find areas in our own lives where we may need to do some repenting, some course changing, because we're headed in the wrong direction, or things are beginning to creep in, and we're going in the wrong way, and we realize that we need to get refocused on God and on the kingdom, and to begin a year remembering that what our life is truly about is knowing our God and living in His will. And that's when everything in our life has value and meaning and ties in to God's eternal purpose for reconciling the world back to Him. And to our friends that are here with us today who aren't yet Christians, our message to you today isn't one of despair or depression, to say, you know, the pursuits that you may be following are ultimately, in the ultimate sense, going to be vain. But rather, we point that out, as God points it out in His Word, to say, your life can be so much more. There's so much more to enjoy. There's so much more to know. There's such a fulfillment and joy that we have in the life of Christ that makes sense of everything that's going on in our life, that gives purpose to all of the tasks that we do, that elevates them to make them even more important than we could have imagined, because everything we do in this life can be geared to the kingdom of God and carrying out the will of God in this world. And we would encourage you, as we have come to know Christ, to come in faith. If you believe He's the Son of God, if you're ready to make Him your Lord by bowing knee to the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, you can confess Him as the Son of God. You can be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, washed by His blood shed for you. Live a new life, a life that is full of meaning and hope and fulfillment, because it's centered on God and on His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, it's last night with His apostles before His death in John 17. Father, the time has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son may glorify You. For You granted Him authority over all people, that He might give eternal life to all those You have given Him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. This is life, knowing God and knowing Jesus Christ whom He sent. This is the feature presentation. This is the road. This is the destination. This is the meaning of life. And God, by His grace and mercy, invites us to find our life in Him. And if you need to come to Him for that life, we invite you in the name of Jesus Christ, as we stand and as we sing.